We're going to have a look at the passage from Luke 2, verses 16 to 20. But you'll have gathered by the words on the screen. I mean, Boxing Day, St. Stephen's Day. The day after Christmas is a funny old day, isn't it? I mean, it is St. Stephen's Day, and if you're an Anglican or a Catholic, or you've got a bit of kind of that kind of heritage, maybe. In the UK, it's called Boxing Day. It confuses everybody else across the world. Although, it seems that when it comes to Boxing Day, some argue that if it's on a Sunday, it can't be on a Sunday. Boxing Day skips a Sunday and goes on to the Monday. But I'm guessing that really did change when, sadly, the Sunday trading laws changed in this country. But whatever the case, it is a funny old day. It used to be the days that sales start, but these days it seems that sales don't actually ever stop. And it's sort of been taken over, I think, by advertisers who have been selling us really unhealthy stuff all the way through the year. And then suddenly on Boxing Day, what is it? You know, there's the gym membership. There's the this, that, or the other wonderful slimming thing, or food you really ought to eat, or maybe you ought to stop eating. It's become a new religious movement, hasn't it? This kind of having to run everywhere and having to do this or that or the other. They've decided how unfit we are. Today is the day to sort us out. And they've got just the product. Well, it used to be that, but actually the health evangelists, they've been going all the way through the year as well, especially these lockdown things. I mean, you can't escape them. Advertisers are either telling you to eat too much or to eat too little. So, gone off course a bit, haven't I? Getting excited about all this keep fit stuff. But Boxing Day, let's come back to where we were. What's it about? What is the point of Boxing Day? And actually, what's the point of Christmas afterwards? After, you know, you've kind of done it, gone, dusted, let's move on. Days that follow Christmas, what do you do? What's it about? I mean, Christmas is over, so do we go back for whatever passes as normal or whatever the trendy thing is these days, the new normal? No idea what that is. I guess it's whatever it is for you. I would suggest that we just don't do any of those things. We don't go back to the old normal or a new normal. We don't do that. That's not what God says we should do. And to help us see why, that is why we went back to that reading that Jean brought to us from Luke chapter 2, verses 16 to 20. What do we find? We found that scene, didn't we, with the shepherds. You know, they've rushed off from the hillside. And the hillside is some distance away, but they've rushed. You know, these are not necessarily young men. They could be a whole mixture. I've no doubt that they didn't rush off without making sure somebody was looking after their sheep, though. Somebody would have been looking after sheep, but the rest have headed off into Bethlehem, and they've gone hunting around the place to find a house that had a couple staying in the stable. Now, this house would be a house that had obviously had a baby that had recently been delivered. So that kind of narrowed it down a bit. The baby was going to be comfortably and safely wrapped, and the baby was going to be lying in a manger. They got their clues. And after searching, they found the baby. But I'm just struck by the fact, strange things do struck me, as you'll have gathered by now, but how many people must this lot have woken up whilst they're running around looking for this baby in a manger? I mean, the stable is going to be part of somebody's house. How are you going to find out? Lots of clattering and banging around. Anyway, they got there and they see the scene, and it is exactly, perfectly, as that massive army of angels, exactly as that massive army of God's warriors had described. And as soon as they saw it, they couldn't help but tell everybody who would listen what it is that they had experienced. And just imagine the scene that is going on there. I don't think it is like any of those little Christmas cards or big Christmas cards you might have had. And I've no idea how many shepherds there were there, but all of them had been party to this amazing, incredible experience on the hillside. They'd all been part of it. They'd all been freaked out by it. They'd all been amazed by it. They'd all been filled with awe and wonder. And so they'd all got an incredible story to tell. And I imagine them all telling the story. Each of them throwing little bits in here or there. There's a detail that somebody else has missed and it's all coming out. Imagine the excitement in that room. And then we sing crazy carols, don't we? You know, the baby, no crying he made. Really? Oh, anyway. But just imagine, it would have been a really exciting experience. It wouldn't have been a nice, quiet, gentle, let's say hello to the baby. Shepherds sitting there quietly. No, I don't think so. After they poured out the story, and everyone there was then probably full of wonder, and Mary was left, what? Well, with a kind of heart full of treasure and plenty to ponder on. There was no doubt a good look at the baby as well. They probably had a good gawp. I mean, you would, wouldn't you, if you'd gone there and you'd been told these things about this baby. I'm guessing, too, that there was an awful lot of encouragement for Joseph and Mary, because these shepherds had backed up the situation they were in. You know, they'd been put in a pretty weird situation themselves, and more as they were going along in their lives, they'll have seen God's hand. But then the shepherds go back to work. They wander off again. But what do? Well, they do exactly what the angels had been doing just a few hours back. They were glorifying and praising God. I'm guessing that's what should happen. When you've been in the presence of the living God, you should be glorifying and praising him. But how is this going to help with the question that I've set? Boxing Day, St. Stephen's Day, what's the point? What's it all about? What happens after Christmas is done and dusted? Well, I think there are a few things. I think there are three things, three actions at least in this passage that I just want us to ponder on for a few minutes. And these three actions are things that aren't meant to be actions that just happened once and just left. They're not meant to be actions that are never repeated. They're meant to be repeated and repeated and repeated. Neither are they things just to bring out and repeat every year in December for a little while and then put away again until next year. No, these actions are to be ongoing and they are to be growing and they're to be showing in our Christian lives. So what are these things? I can see by the looks on your faces that you're desperate to know. Well, you're going to find out anyway. Pondering, praising and proclaiming. Pondering, we'll pick that up in verse 19. Praising, verse 20. Proclaiming, verses 17 and 18. So pondering. Well, Mary certainly had plenty to ponder on, didn't she? She had had quite the 9 months, hadn't she? So she did lots of pondering, and she did lots of pondering throughout her life. But I wonder how much time you will take to ponder the things of Christmas when it starts to get busy, or when you start to get bored, or when just stuff moves on. Or even how much time you will spend each day pondering the things of Scripture. Well, over the next few weeks and months, we're going to be giving some serious thought to how much time we spend and how much effort we spend and how important it is to really get in tune with our God. So we'll be studying, we'll be praying on that subject. But the point here this morning is that today and the days ahead are good days to reflect on the things that we've focused on Sunday after Sunday through December. In the next few days, really get to grips with them. Don't let go of them and send them away. Don't move on. Stay there. You know, we've been carol singing, we've had nativity, we've had a carol service. Yesterday on Christmas Day, we were focusing on the baby in the manger. I'm pretty sure that you could probably tell anyone who asked the things that are described in prophecy and in the Gospels, the things about Christ, about his birth, and all the kind of stuff surrounding about it. I'm pretty sure that we would be able to tell people most about it. We've, you know, heard enough sermons on it, I guess, haven't you? You know, there have been carols that have been telling the story. There have been Bible readings. You'd have been rubbing up against this Christmas stuff an awful lot. And you might have been rubbing up against it an awful lot of years. You know what happens when you rub up against something a lot? Sometimes you can end up with a bit of a callus, can't you? When your stuff starts to get a bit tough and hard to get through, your skin gets really, really tough. So as we've been rubbing up against the truth of Christmas, I wonder whether we might have been rubbing up against it. And there's a callus between our heart and Christ, the Christ of Christmas. Might you have been rubbing along with this familiar Christmas stuff mixed with tradition and all of the annual stuff that you like to do and spend over this period, you know? Not necessarily bad stuff, but has it caused a kind of hardness, a callus to appear? So that though you keep rubbing against the truth, somehow it cannot penetrate deep into your heart, your daily life, as it is supposed to and as it is needed to. Now, I know it's a bit of a trite saying, but I'll trot it out anyway. Familiarity really does tend to breed contempt if we're not careful. So as we head away from Christmas this year and on to the new year, I'd urge you to ask God to apply a bit of his spiritual balm and ointment and to soften your heart, to allow the Christmas message, the message of Christ, to strike you afresh, to make it afresh and fresh in your heart. How much time, honestly, do you and I spend pondering on, meditating on, thinking on the many different things that we've heard and that we've read about Christ's first coming, about his birth? Do you think of it from all the kind of crazy angles that you might? It's a good thing to do. Do you actually look at what Scripture says and think, actually, my mind's got all sorts of other stuff in there, details that have come from films or stories, and they're not in there? Strip them away, Lord. Show me what's what. And yes, I do also, I do mean when you're having your quiet time with the Lord, which I do hope you do have, but not just then. Next time you're doing the washing up, you know, vacuuming the floor, I was going to say mowing the lawn. You're probably not doing that this time of year. Next time you're sat on a train or a bus or doing anything else which is tedious or mindless, just ponder. Ponder on what we're told about this incredible event and ask the Lord to throw a bit of direction and a lot of curiosity and a lot of depth into your pondering. And now, I don't know if you've got any good memories. Anybody with a good memory here? Well, this isn't going to work very well, is it? But what I was going to say was, when it comes to the middle of the summer, if I haven't reminded you before, turn to this and look at it away from Christmas as you would anything else in Scripture and have another go at it. But maybe you're thinking, well, okay, you know, you're a pastor, you say this kind of thing and you say it a lot and you remind us how important this is. But how do I get started? How do I get started in this kind of thing? I'm not used to doing it. Well, my advice is simply you start by using the thought process that God has given you. How do you think about anything else? I mean, for me, and as I say, you'll have worked this out already, but for me, my thought process usually starts by working out why things that we accept or think are routinely weird. You notice that? So many things we accept are weird. Let me give you an example. Christmas. Christmas traditions are just weird. Think about it. What other time of the year do you bring in a tree, sitting, it's dead, by the way, this thing, you've chopped its roots off. You sit around it, you throw a load of decorations over it. Some people hang up their underwear and they expect an overweight old man with very dodgy dress sense and of quite often a creepy smile to fill it, your underwear, with gifts. Or we sit around wearing crazy paper hats, or even more odd, those incredible Christmas lights that appear inside, outside, everywhere. And when you think about it, all of that stuff, you put it together, it's just a bit weird. But it's not just the traditions that are weird. Now, there are things about Christmas, the Christmas story, that are just a bit odd, aren't they? I mean, a virgin teenager is visited by an angel. We've no idea what she says to her parents when she gets pregnant. Wouldn't it be interesting to know that conversation, to get into the detail there? We don't know, but you can ponder on it. And then there's a kind of once-in-a-generation census that has them travel a long way down country. There's the unmarried thing going on. There's a shepherd thing that we've just seen. On top of that, there's no guest room to stay in. And later on, a load of wise foreigners turn up and give them strange gifts. And then you've got the fact that Herod goes mad and murderous. Put it all together. There's a lot in there to ponder on, isn't there? Now, I know you've heard this story plenty of times before, but how much have you looked at it from every angle? Quote from C.S. Lewis said, "We don't need to be told new ideas so much as we need to be reminded of the old truths." We don't need something new. We need to be reminded of the old truth. And that is so true. But I would add to that, if you dare add it to anything of C.S. Lewis's quotes, I'm going to. To be just reminded about those old truths is not a lot of use unless we determine to really get a handle on them. This Christmas, we remember again the incredible truth that God gave himself for us. That he was born as one of us. So that of each of us may be born again into the family of God. That baby born in Bethlehem 2,000 plus years ago is the saviour of us all. And we remember that, didn't we? So here is a question for you. How is that incredible truth going to impact your life on Boxing Day or any other day? I put it to you that without pondering on the things that we have learned, the things that we've been reminded of, without allowing ourselves to be challenged by this incredible truth, we'll probably find that any impact is superficial at best. So let's take our lead from Mary and let's get pondering. Well, next, we need to get praising. Verse 20. Now, to get some perspective on this praising, let's nip back to what we looked at yesterday. That hillside when the shepherds had their surprise angel choir turn up. And this is back in verse 10 and following. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." Now, I don't know whether you've noticed this, but I noticed this when I was looking and preparing for this. And I want you to notice it because there is a simple word that crops up a lot in those verses. A very simple three-letter word, you. The angel said to the shepherds, "I bring you good news of great joy for all people. A saviour has been born to someone else? No, a saviour has been born to you. This is a sign for you. You will find the baby." The angel's message is to the shepherds, very clearly telling them, this is your saviour, this is your king, this is your Christ, this is your gift. Straight from God, he is for you. But it wasn't just for the shepherds. That's why it's written here God's word is for you. God's gift is for you. Sometimes we focus on the fact that God so loved the world. And it's big and it's vast and we can't really get a grip of the God loving the world. Well, that's great, but that's everybody else. Might include us, but we don't really think about that. No, it's not just that. God so loved you that he gave his only son. You know, if you are given a gift, generally it's wrapped and it'll have your name on it. The message from the angel is that wrapping and that name. The message is what? That Jesus is for you. He is your incredible gift. This Christmas, this Boxing Day, this whatever day you want to call it as we go into the next year. Now, incredible gifts demand an incredible response. The first thing you have to do with an incredible gift is actually unwrap it rather than put it in a cupboard somewhere. Why would you do that? I don't know, we so often do that with Jesus. Incredible gifts demand an incredible response. What will you do with this incredible gift? How will you respond to Jesus? And I don't mean how will we respond. Not how will we respond. How will you respond? You've received a gift. How will you respond personally? Don't look at the person sitting next to you or behind you or around you. Don't look at the worship group. Certainly don't look at your pastor as an idiot. Honestly, how would you respond? You've got to decide how you're going to respond to Jesus. The right response, of course, is to respond through praising him, through worshipping him, through acknowledging who he is in your life and your heart, not just on a Sunday morning or whenever it suits you, all the time. So pondering and praising are a couple of actions in a Christian's life that shouldn't just be for Christmas, but should keep going on, be ongoing. They should be growing and they should be showing in our lives. But our passage has a third, and that is proclaiming, verses 17 to 18. Treasuring God's gift to us in Christ isn't just something we do in our hearts and minds by pondering. It is not just something we do by praising him. Yes, of course, we must do both of those things that we've just looked at, but we will never truly treasure Christ if we don't share Christ. She's got a little story for you. A doctor phoned the home of a patient one day, and the call was picked up, and a quiet voice whispered, "Hello." So the doctor said, "Hello, what's your name?" Still whispering, the voice said, "Jack." "How old are you, Jack?" "I'm 4. "Okay, is mummy home?" "Yes, but she's busy." "Fine. How about daddy? Is daddy home?" "He's busy as well." "Right, I see, okay. Is there anybody else in the house?" "The police." "Right, police. Okay. Can I speak to one of the police then? This sounds a bit serious." "They're busy." "Anybody else at home?" "The fireman." "Well, can I speak to one of them, please? Can I speak to a fireman?" "No, they're all busy." "Jack, do you mean all the people in your house are too busy to talk with you? What are they all doing?" "They're looking for me," whispered Jack. It's a silly story, isn't it? But I wonder, excuse me, never try and whisper when you're preaching. I wonder, silly as the story is, if it is just possible that we could be like Jack when it comes to our faith. Despite the fact that we know that there are people who really need to find Jesus, there are people who are really looking, there are people who need the truth of the gospel, we make them hunt for it. We hide it from them when we have it. You'd never do that, would you? I wonder if we might. The good news of Jesus Christ is the good news of the baby in the manger. It definitely needs pondering in our hearts. It certainly should cause us to praise him, but it needs proclaiming. It needs to be told because there are people everywhere who are searching in their lives for the meaning and purpose that they need. And we need to tell people. And people need to hear it. There are people who are perishing. Just like the shepherds who went away on that first Christmas, we need to tell everyone everything that there is to be told. That's what we need to do. We need to tell everyone who it is that we have met, who has met with us. There are so many who have yet to come to meet Jesus. Like the angels who interrupted the shepherd's sleep on the hillside that day, or at least their work if they weren't asleep. Well, they were interrupted. They needed the light of Christ to come and wake them up, and so does everybody. So did we. At some point, somebody had the grace and the mercy, shared the gospel with us because of grace and mercy from God. People need to know about Jesus. We've done our bit, haven't we, over Christmas? We've done our carol singing. We've invited people in. And maybe we've perhaps had the old conversation. But we mustn't stop. We must keep doing it. We must grow into it. And we'll be more confident and more able to grow into proclaiming the truth of Jesus if we are pondering the truth of Jesus in our hearts, if we are praising the truth of Jesus in our hearts and our lives. Isaiah 9 has been read and reread. I read it a few minutes ago. Over the last few weeks, we've read it in church, we've read it in prayer meetings, home groups. I'm going to read it again, just a few verses, not all of it. People who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There are people today, there are people tomorrow who are still walking in darkness. And it is not because Christ hasn't come and brought the light, is it? Because we know he has. Make no mistake about it, Christ came. We know he's come, don't we? We spent the last month and a bit just talking about it. Yes, the great light, he has come. So why are people walking in darkness today? Well, for a few, it will be because they choose to. There are some who will choose to walk in darkness. They will have chosen it. But for many, many people, they are left in darkness because you and I have left them there. In the darkness. You've got a whole life full and overflowing of the light of Christ. You've got an endless refilling supply. You cannot give out too much and find yourself empty because he is refilling us and refueling us. But have I kept it to yourself too much? I think so often we have. So people are walking around in complete gloom and doom and despair. But I say to us this morning, friends, Christmas is not over. It is never over. Christ came and gave the most incredible gift, and he keeps on giving that gift. He doesn't just do it one day of a year. He gave the gift of release from a prison of despair, a gift of perfect light. Perfect life. And he commands every one of us to shout that message that he gave that gift, to shout the message of that gift from the rooftops, from the street, from wherever you are. He loves it when we ponder on him. He loves it when we praise him, and he loves it when we obey him and with all the angels and with the shepherds and with all those people who have gone before us, the disciples and every other individual who has been serious about their faith in their lives. He loves it when we join with those people in proclaiming the truth, in shouting the message, and in allowing his light to shine out through us into this world of darkness and despair. So let's be encouraged, let's ponder, let's praise, and let's proclaim. And let's not worry about St. Stephen's Day or Boxing Day. We can have a good debate about that. But let's tell the truth of Jesus. It's a truth that needs telling. Let's pray.